In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. We Episcopalians are seasonal people. In our worship and in our lives together, we celebrate that life is lived out in cycles that repeat over and over again. Every year when the days start getting shorter, little by little, and as we approach deep winter, we wait in hopeful anticipation for the birth of Jesus in the season of Advent. Then, right around the shortest day of the year and the longest night of the year, we celebrate His coming, and we celebrate it for 12 days. We can't get enough of Christmas. Then, as the days start getting longer again, little by little, and more light is coming into the world, and maybe more light available to us means that if we look carefully, we can see more clearly. Well, now we celebrate the season of Epiphany. And now we're roughly in the middle of Epiphany. So here we find ourselves today, in the middle of Epiphany, and also, in case you hadn't noticed, in the middle of a long, cold winter. Today, as a little more light comes into the world with each passing day, today we hear the good news that Jesus told his followers that day on the Mount. It's easy to imagine what those early Jewish readers of Matthew might have expected to hear from Jesus as he went up the mountain. Their great prophet Moses, remember, went up a mountain one time too, had a little chat with God, and brought back a list of commandments, a list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. So it might have been surprising to those early Christians who were still Jews to hear Jesus, their new great prophet, proclaim from the mountain, "You are blessed." Not in spite of your humanity, but exactly in the middle of your humanity. Poor in spirit, meek, humble, you are blessed. Then he goes on to challenge them to change. Not in order to escape God's wrath, but in order to become even more blessed. I wonder how we hear this message of blessing today. This passage has been known for a long time as the Beatitudes. And beatitude comes from Latin, a language not spoken by Jesus, by the way. And it means blessed, happy, fortunate. So what kind of happiness, what kind of good fortune are we talking about today anyway? Jesus begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, thank goodness. That is good news indeed. There's hope for me after all. Because if I'm honest with myself, most days I feel pretty poor in the spirit. And that's maybe not even true. Most days I don't even pay a whole lot of attention to my spiritual condition. Mostly I go about my day caught up in the busyness of life, the business of life, reacting to problems and opportunities as they come my way, just trying to do the best I can, just trying to make it through. It's so easy to get caught up, isn't it? Life seems to have its own agenda sometimes, its own momentum, and we just sort of go with the flow. And it usually takes something out of the ordinary to pull me back to the awareness of the presence of God and just how blessed I truly am. Sometimes it takes something like a phone call from my daughter. She's a neuroscience major, so she has to work with lab rats. Early in last semester, here's what she had to do. Beginning of the class, she had to perform a procedure on her lab rat that basically destroyed part of that rat's brain. I mean, she literally had to drill a hole in the skull and destroy a part of the lab rat's brain. And then she ran it through the mazes, I don't know, did whatever you do with lab rats to test them, to test the reaction that the rat had. Well, the rat survived, and then finally, at the end of the semester, she had to kill the rat. They call it euthanize, but let's call it what it is. She had to kill the rat and examine its brain. Now, Lucy told me that because she found the whole thing so horrific and so repugnant that she had lived all the way through her long Christmas break feeling guilty and shameful for having done that, what seemed to her like torture to this innocent animal. And I knew that. That was all last semester. But the phone call that I got last week, she called to tell me that she decided that she was going to volunteer at an animal hospital as a kind of penance, I guess, to help alleviate the suffering of other creatures for the harm she had done to her lab rat. Now, that phone call in the middle of my busy day brought me right back to what really matters, right here and now, which is where God lives, right here and now. And I had a moment of epiphany. Sitting in my truck in the parking lot of the Whole Grocer, eating my lunch, I had that moment of epiphany as I marveled at how sometimes pain does not have to lead to despair or to resentment. It can lead to kindness and compassion, and how pain had led my 21-year-old daughter to acts of mercy. You know, those epiphany moments, they come to me only once in a while, and they usually bring me to tears, and they're rarely without a wrenching pain of their own, coupled with the peace of God which passes all understanding. Those epiphany moments are rare. I'm sure you've probably all had your own epiphany moments, and let's savor them and be thankful for them because of their rarity. But like I said, most of the time, I live in that place that I believe Jesus is referring to when he mentions poor in spirit. And what is really both astounding and encouraging is that today Jesus tells us that we, the usually poor in spirit, are in fact blessed. Blessed are we, usually caught up in life, pulled along, reacting and just trying to get by, graced with the occasional epiphany that may be just as likely be painful as ecstatic. We, the poor of spirit, are blessed. And though I won't presume to know the details of every one of your lives, I feel confident there isn't a person in this church today who hasn't mourned the loss of someone or something that they didn't believe they could live without. Grief comes in many shapes and sizes, and it isn't limited to the death of someone we love. So many things are lost to us in this life that it seems like mourning is sometimes the only right response. Again, Jesus tells us that we, the mourners, are blessed. And he promises that we will be comforted. He goes on to say, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Not blessed are the bold. Not blessed are the winners who boast about how great they are, how powerful, smart, and successful. But blessed are the meek. The quiet, the humble. The promise here? They will inherit the earth. They will not win the earth. They will not dominate or conquer or invade the earth. They will simply, as their birthright, inherit the earth. The only earth that matters. This earth, our island home. Contrary to everything we see and hear on the news, it's not the powerful who lay claim to the earth, but the lowly and the meek. Is this naive? I hope not. I find it heartening to think that God has a special place in God's kingdom for those who are humble and meek. It's what Jesus says. I'll go with that. So in the first three Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the simple facts of life. We're all, for the most part, at times anyway, poor in spirit. Loss and struggle are inescapable, so is grief. None of us are as powerful as we'd like to think we are. These human conditions are as real and as cyclical as the seasons. There's a certain sameness in our lives. The wonderful thing that Jesus told his listeners that day, and still applies today, is that in our struggles and even in our pain, we are blessed. We are fortunate to be alive. And yet, we can become even more blessed. How? By not being complacent and by not acting as if we cannot change. By hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, if righteousness is one of those words that sticks in your throat and you can barely say it, I understand that, because when I hear the word righteous, I often think of self-righteous, I often think of a holier-than-thou attitude. But righteousness really means simply doing the right thing. It means to strive for justice and peace among all people, and to respect the dignity of every human being. By actively striving in our hunger to do right by our neighbors, we will be filled. That's what Jesus says. He also says that by being merciful, we will receive mercy. What a blessing that would be. By being pure in heart, we will see God. By being peacemakers, we will be called God's children. Pure in heart, peacemakers, tall orders. Yep. That must have been what those crowds around Jesus that day on the Mount were thinking. Some of them might have been thinking, he must be crazy. If I try to behave the way Jesus is telling me I should, in order to be even more blessed than he claims I already am, if I've got to strive to do the right thing and treat my neighbor like I want to be treated, show mercy and make peace, when all I see and hear around me is violence and arrogance, well, I doubt anything good is going to come of that for me. Jesus wasn't naive. He knew how the world worked. And that's one of the things that hasn't changed all these seasons and years later. Chances are the world might just revile you and persecute you for following the simple yet hard challenges that he set for them that day and sets for us today. To do the right thing. To show love, mercy, and compassion to our neighbors in concrete, real ways, not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Figuring out what we can do in the world to make life for our neighbors better. The world may see you as weak or soft or naive if you meet hate and greed with love and mercy. Let the world think what it may. Let the world say what it may. If we can find the strength and courage to do these simple, hard things, we will be even more blessed. Jesus said so. Amen.